Typically, when we gather around the Lord's table, we step out of whatever series we're going through and direct our minds in some way to the observance of the Lord's table and the sacrifice of Christ. And I was very tempted to use the ending of Romans, that final doxology, for this purpose. But I really, as I considered it, to be honest, I wanted the time of a full sermon to cover those verses. And because of partaking of the elements, we usually try to have the message on Lord's Table Sunday be a little shorter. And so I decided not to consider the end of Romans this morning, but to give our attention over wholly to the Lord's table and what we've been considering this morning. What we've been considering is the connection between Christ and His people, the connection between Christ and His church, and really specifically how that connection is reflected in marriage. This is what we've been singing about. And this is what we've been reading about, is that God has intended marriage to be a picture, to be a reflection of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His people, between Jesus Christ and His church. The Apostle Paul has something to say about that in Ephesians chapter 5. And so this morning, as we are preparing our hearts for the Lord's table, I would ask you to take your copy of the Scriptures and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be considering verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Now, I can't pack a message about all of Ephesians into this introduction, but let me just say that in Ephesians, Paul follows a pattern that is very common to him that we've seen in Romans, where he begins by laying out foundational truths about the gospel and about Jesus Christ and about believers. Specifically in Ephesians, he is laying out truths about how God has brought together Jews and Gentiles in Christ into this new family, this new organization called the church. And he lays those truths out for about three chapters. And then he hits a transition point in this letter in chapter 4, where he starts using the command, walk, walk this way, walk in love, walk in holiness. He uses that term, walk, to describe how we should now live because of the truths laid out in chapters 1 through 3. Does that make sense? Here are all these truths, and then what should that produce? What is the response from us that that should produce? That's really the focus of chapters 4, 5, and 6. I think it's helpful for us and instructive to us that in that section of describing how we respond to the gospel, Paul gets really specific. He talks about mundane, everyday things. He talks about mundane, everyday relationships. As a matter of fact, he comes right into the homes of his readers and talks about how the gospel of Jesus Christ impacts how husbands treat their wives, how wives treat their husbands, how children relate to their parents. And so here in chapter 5, he is getting that specific, describing how gospel truths impact relationships in the home. Again, very famously, starting in verse 22, he challenges wives to submit to their husbands. And he challenges husbands to love their wives. Now, a lot of the discussion and the preaching from this passage centers on those marital duties. And that's right. That's a right focus, because that is Paul's primary concern. Some of you have been around long enough to know that I preached through Ephesians several years ago, and I looked back at some of my notes, and that's how I handled this passage, was primarily recognizing the obligation that Christian wives and husbands have to one another. But importantly, Paul roots all of that response in the reality of Christ's relationship to His people. And so actually, there is another way for us to read this passage this morning, to read the truths that those exhortations flow out of. I have it up here with me. I took a clean copy of the text, and I just highlighted the portions where Paul is describing Christ's relationship to his church. And what I found is that about a half of this passage are exhortations to husbands and wives, and half of this passage are the truths about Christ those exhortations flow out of. And so what I'd like to do this morning, and it's very appropriate for us as we've been worshiping Christ, thinking about the description of Him as the bridegroom and the church as His bride, I would like us to look at this passage from that other point of view. Again, I'm not at all suggesting that the commands to wives and husbands are not important. That is Paul's primary concern. But I think it will be helpful for us this morning as we set our minds in a direction to gather around the Lord's table to see the reality, the truth of Christ's relationship to us, Christ's relationship to His people, to His church, and what He's done for us. These meditations will be very appropriate for us as we prepare to partake in the Lord's table together. So, having said all of that, would you follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as I read for us Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And then I will lead us in prayer together, asking for the Lord's help for us to understand the things that are written here, for us to believe the things that are written here, and for us to submit ourselves in our mind, in our affections, in our wills, to what the Lord has for us here. Hear now the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we do recognize these words to be your words. You communicated them through your servant, the Apostle Paul, but they are your word. And so they carry your authority. We also recognize that because they are your word and not merely the words of men, we need your help. We need your help to understand them. There are deep things. Even the Apostle Paul refers to these things as a mystery, something hidden, now revealed. And so we need your help to understand them. But we also need your help to believe them and to submit to them. Father, every time we open your word, we are facing a spiritual battle. Truth against error, the flesh against the spirit, the church against the world. And so, Father, we pray that you would aid us in this struggle to submit ourselves to your truth, to love you more deeply, to serve you more faithfully, to await your return more joyfully. Because of the time that we have spent in your word this morning, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you notice? I tried to help you by emphasizing it a little bit. But did you notice, as we read through that paragraph, that three times the Apostle Paul says, as Christ? Did you notice that? Verse 23, as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 25, as Christ loved the church. Verse 29, nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Do you see that there's a comparison being drawn? There is foundational truth about Jesus Christ, and the ordering of these marital relationships flows out of that truth. Now, again, I don't want to minimize the command for wives to submit to their husbands or for husbands to love their wives. This is so controversial in our day, one, because of the command for wives to submit to their husbands, and two, because there is so much rampant confusion about what true love looks like, that I'm tempted to spend all of our time on that topic. That's really not our purpose this morning. Let me just say that ladies who are wives have a responsibility to submit to the leadership of your husband. This is how the Lord has ordered that relationship. That does not call you to a slavish, servile existence. It does call you to demonstrate respect and submission to leadership. It may at times require you not to follow your husband's leadership when he leads in a sinful way. But you have an opportunity to reflect, once again, the relationship of Jesus Christ to the church. And I would just say, ladies, if you find that to be a very difficult calling, and it is, and you need God's grace for that, just consider what husbands are told to do here. You say, oh, well, they just get to love their wives. Did you notice? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Come on, ladies, that's not the easiest thing to do either. And that love is connected to self-sacrifice as he gave himself up for the church. So, this is the model of Christian marriage. It is good and wise. And marriages find all their trouble not when they follow these commands. Marriages find all of their trouble when they cast off the good and wise command of Christ. And when they strike out on their own path, thinking that human wisdom is better than God's wisdom. That's where the problem lies, not with the command of God here. But I do want to point out to us the as Christ parts of this passage. Wives, submit to the husband as the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body, and Paul says, and is himself its Savior. I do think this is instructive for us. How has Christ used his authority over the church? What does Paul say here? He is the church's Savior. How has Christ leveraged his authority over the church? By providing salvation. By leveraging that authority with grace and kindness and mercy. Do we recognize that Jesus Christ is the authority over his church? He is the head. That the church of Jesus Christ, made up of all true believers around the world, have a responsibility to submit themselves to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors are not the head of the church. No individual is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church. You think about the letters to the churches in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. Who is speaking with all the authority there? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks with the authority. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the commands. The Lord Jesus Christ issues the warnings there. That's because he is the head of the church. We submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We have to get settled on this, folks. That we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ as master and Lord. He is the head. The church is the body. We serve at his pleasure. And we submit to his lordship not only because he's the head of the church, but because he has used that authority to secure our salvation. For some reason in God's providence, he has been bringing up in our church life this dynamic multiple times of duty and devotion, of love and obligation. Do you see those expressed here again? Why do we submit to Christ? Well, on the one hand, you could say because we have a duty to submit to him, because he's the head, he's the authority. Is that true? On the other hand, you could say, well, we submit to him because he saved me. Because he saved me, and it's a delight to submit to the Savior. Is that true? Are duty and delight in conflict with one another? They are not. They fit together hand and glove. We submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, yes, because he is the head of the church. He has that rightful authority. And also because in devotion to him, because he has leveraged that authority to provide the salvation for our sin. Now, I've been talking about the headship of Christ, that he's the head and the church is the body, and I've been focusing a lot on the authority aspect of that headship. And that's right, because Paul says, submit. That's authority kind of language. But Paul is also going to point out that that relationship of the church being the body of Christ means that Christ loves and cares for his body. This is verse 25. Wives, submit to your husbands just like the church submits to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ. This is our second as Christ. As Christ loved the church. And how did Christ demonstrate his love for the church? And gave himself up for her. Those are simple words. But what is packed into those simple words, and gave himself up for her? What are the images that fill your mind when you read those words, gave himself up for her? Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ kneeling in agony in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you see him betrayed by one who called him friend? Do you see him allowing himself to be arrested and hauled away by people he created, who brandish sticks and swords that he created? Do you see him unjustly prosecuted, both before Jewish and Roman courts? Do you see him flogged, stripped naked, in shame? Do you see the crown of thorns driven into his scalp? Do you see the agonizing burden of a wooden cross as it's dragged along cobblestone streets and chafes against his raw back? Do you see the nails driven in wrist and ankle, and the agonizing, slow death by asphyxiation? All of that is packed into these words. He gave himself up for her. We have the elements of the Lord's table here. That's what these elements signify. a body broken. Now, people sometimes struggle with that terminology. We're not saying his bones were broken. But you can talk about, have you ever said someone's health was broken? Okay, this is the expression. His body was broken. It had come to its end. His blood was shed for us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And why did he do that? What was his purpose behind sacrificing himself in such shame and agony? I mentioned in the men's Sunday school class this morning that there are words in Scripture that carry a lot of weight, and they're the kinds of words that communicate result or purpose. We have one of those words here. Verse 26, that. That's a purpose word. He gave himself up for her so that he might do what? He might sanctify her. That word sanctified in its simplest sense means to set something apart as special. He gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her. Well, how did he do that? What's the process of setting the church apart? Well, having cleansed her. You see, we were in sin and filth. He cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The truth of the gospel and our response to it by faith is Christ's means of cleansing us by his blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that, there's another one of those purpose terms, he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When is that going to happen? At his return. We read about it in Revelation 19. The invitation goes out to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there is the church, Revelation 19, standing there, described in these very kinds of terms. Clothed in pure, white, clean linen as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you hear the terminology here? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and sacrificed for her so that she could be adorned and presented before him in perfection. I have so many tie-ins that are running around in my brain this morning. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to articulate all of them. But remember that when the Lord Jesus instituted the supper, he gave a promise to those men that he would not eat the bread or drink the fruit of the vine until he drank it new with them in his Father's kingdom. Once again, Revelation 19 is the fulfillment of that promise, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of this that we've been singing about and all of this that we've been talking about revolves around Christ's intent by his sacrifice to purify and present to himself a church adorned like a bride for the groom, to be united with him for all of eternity. We not only submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we must submit ourselves to the purifying work of Christ. This is what he's doing. He loved us enough to sacrifice himself for us, to purify us, save us, so that we would perfectly reflect his glory as our Creator. That's what God is doing in the world today. He's restoring his image in his fallen creatures to the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace. If people ask you, what in the world is God doing? You say, oh, I know exactly what God is doing. He is restoring his image in his fallen creatures to the likeness of his Son, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's what God is doing in the world today. we submit to that purifying work of Christ. Because what he is doing, even when it's painful, and sometimes it is, even when it's painful, what Christ is doing to set us apart and purify us and prepare us to be presented to him in perfection, what he's doing to accomplish that is right and it's good and it's wise. Are you submitted to the purifying work of Christ in your life? Paul tells us all of that is motivated out of his love for you. And husbands, we're supposed to reflect that kind of concern that Christ has for all of us as his church. We're supposed to reflect that kind of concern and self-sacrifice for our wives. This is what Paul says. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Okay, again, usually when we talk about the husband is the head, the wife is the body, Christ is the head, the church is the body, we focus on the authority aspect of that. But do you hear now how Paul is saying that that relationship of head to the body is actually the source of Christ's love for the church? It is the source of the husband's love for the wife. Husbands, if you are the head of your wife, then when you love your wife, Paul says, you're loving yourself. Because you've come into some mysterious union with your spouse. Is that union between a husband and wife a mysterious thing? It kind of is. I've seen spouses, and I don't want to embarrass anybody by naming any names, but I've seen spouses that start looking more like one another the longer they're married. Have you ever noticed this? It's not everybody, but you can watch people and you go, they start looking like each other. You definitely start thinking like each other. Even this morning, Allie will do this a lot where she starts a conversation with me and she gets distracted by a thought and she doesn't finish what she's saying and she'll say, and she's texting somebody or thinking about something. And this morning, she started a thought. She said like three words. She got distracted. And then she came back and goes, I can't remember what I was going to ask you. And I said, honey, you were going to ask me blah, 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 blah. And she goes, oh, yeah, that's right. I got that from three words. How can that be? Because there is a mysterious union that occurs between a husband and wife where you become one flesh. This is what Paul says. Nobody ever hated his own flesh. Do you hate your body? You might stand in the mirror and say you hate your body. But what do you do for your body? You feed it. You put it to bed. You give it water. Okay? You groom it, I hope, to some degree. Nobody ever hated their own flesh. They nourish it and cherish it. This is our third just as Christ does the church. Why does Christ nourish and cherish the church? Paul is saying because there is a mysterious union between Christ as the head and the church as his body. So that in some mysterious way, when Christ loves the church, he is loving himself. When he nourishes and cherishes the church, he is cherishing himself. Because just as a husband and a wife are one flesh, Christ and his people, by faith, are brought into mysterious union with one another. Now, if that sounds really bizarre to you, can I just tell you that this teaching is all over the New Testament? When Christians are referred to as being in Christ. You are in Christ. By faith, there is a spiritual union that happens between believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might ask me, what does that mean? I'm not exactly sure. It's mysterious. But I do know that it ensures that Christ watches over and cares for his people because he's in union with them. I do know that it means that no true believer will ever be lost because those believers are in union with Christ. I know that it means that our progress in holiness and righteousness is assured because of our union with Christ. I don't exactly know how it works or what it means, but I know the promises of the New Testament that God has rooted in the reality that just like a husband and wife have a mysterious union, so too by faith does the church come into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are provided for. We submit to the provision of Christ because he lovingly cares for us. He lovingly cares for you as diligently as you care for your own self. That's what Paul is saying. No one ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because there's one of those words, because we are members of his body. We are members of his body. I love what Paul says in verse 32. Well, let me read verse 31. Therefore, here's the implication for marital relationships. Do you see that? The foundational truth is Christ nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members of his body. The implication there for marriage is, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They start looking like each other. But listen to what he says in verse 32. This mystery is profound. What mystery is he talking about? I think I used to read this passage and I thought he was saying the whole idea that marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and his church, that whole thing is profound. Reading this passage now, I am convinced that the mystery is what he just said. What's mysterious in all of this is the one flesh relationship. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. How would you summarize that? I would summarize it this way. The unique and somewhat mysterious union between a husband and wife reflects the union of Christ and his body, the church. Right? That union between a husband and wife reflects the union between Christ and his church. Now, ladies, one of the reasons that it is difficult to submit to your husband is because husbands don't always lead well, and they don't always love well. And husbands, sometimes the reason it's hard to love our wives as Christ did is because sometimes our wives aren't very lovely. Now, I hate to say that, ladies, but isn't that true? But we're here this morning talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice we've gathered to remember through the communion meal. Folks, how does he lead? How does he love? He leads and he loves perfectly. And so our submission to him is not difficult because of him. Do you see that? Our submission to Christ is not difficult because he struggles to lead or love well like a husband, like earthly husbands. Our difficulty in submitting to him is located where? It's right here. That difficulty lies with us. And yet this passage should motivate us to submit to his authority, to submit to his purifying work, and even to submit to his provision. Because he is nourishing and cherishing and sanctifying and has given himself for his church, whom he loves. And we have the opportunity again to gather around the table here as part of the body of Christ. One of the things that I thought was interesting as we were putting the service together is that we kept looking for hymns that describe that relationship between Christ and the church in marriage terms, and those hymns kept straying into talking about the body of Christ. And then you come to Ephesians 5 and you say, those hymn writers kind of knew what they were talking about. We are one body. We come together to fellowship around the table as one body in Christ, in submission to the head, who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can submit to him because he loves and he leads perfectly.